I'd like to ask if you would to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament, and chapter 53. We're going to read that in a minute. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's in front of you, the Black Pew Bible, it's page 673, and in a minute we'll begin reading in Isaiah chapter 53. I want to let you know that in just a moment I'm going to read a story that I have written. It is a true story, and it reveals just how foolish a person can be, which is me. But I want you to understand, if you can't relate to my foolishness, if it doesn't make any sense to you, then please go ahead and plan on forgiving me and know that I am not the same person that I once was. I have changed, all right? But just how foolish, how ridiculous can a person be, I'm about to tell you. In 1980, I had recently become the associate pastor at the First Baptist Church of Waterloo, Illinois. It's a suburb of St. Louis. In June of that year, I was given permission by my pastor to purchase a large bulletin board for our youth area. I found one on clearance at the Lifeway warehouse over in Bridgeton. It's a city on the northwest corner of St. Louis, about 45 miles away from Waterloo. I had arranged to use the church van to pick up the 4-foot by 8-foot bulletin board, but I was told I was supposed to call first and speak to the receptionist at the warehouse before arriving there. So before leaving Waterloo for the hour's drive, I called and I spoke to that receptionist. Now let me preface this next part of the story by letting you know that I barely knew Joyce at the time. We had not dated and certainly were not a thing. I was single. When the receptionist answered the phone, I heard the sweetest voice that God had ever created. She was pleasant, very polite, and quite helpful. And my youthful mind started racing as I made my journey from Waterloo to Bridgeton. I pictured the lady as young, in her 20s, with dark hair, and that she was beautiful as an angel. And if she looked anything like she sounded, I was going to make a fool of myself, I was sure. So I began to calculate on the way over there, assuming that she lived nearby the job location, how much trouble it might be if we were to start dating. I was a young man and my heart was racing ahead of my brain, but I determined that she sounded so wonderful that any car expense and time invested would be worth it. The closer I got to my destination, the harder it was to maintain the speed on that church van. I could hardly wait till I got to the warehouse and meet my next girlfriend, maybe in someone that would be more than just a girlfriend. I pulled into the parking lot, jumped out of the van, punched myself to straighten up and gain some composure, and then I opened the door of the store expecting to see her. Instead, I found myself in a room filled with clearance sale items and current bargains, and just like a dog gets distracted by a squirrel, I got distracted by the discounts on display. I looked at some of the items for a moment, and then suddenly I was arrested by the voice. She was in the next room. It was about to be the moment of truth. I moved slowly around the corner, but I did not see her. Then all at once, the voice said, "May I help you?" I looked in the direction of the voice, saw a lady at a desk, and I stammered, "What?" The voice was the voice of my lady of vision. But this desk lady looked nothing like what I had imagined to be, what I had dreamed of, what I had hoped for. Now let me confess that in my younger days, I would have described her to you in words that showed no mercy, like a foolish, conceited egomaniac. But I matured through the experience, and I have long ago learned to watch my words, to be careful with other people's feelings, and to be very cautious to act upon my assumptions. I will explain more about that in a moment. Let it just suffice to say that she was not the most unpleasant-looking person I have ever seen, but she would have given the Hunchback of Notre Dame a run for his money. Now, how could the desk lady have a voice like my beauty, but lack all the visions I had created for her in my mind? I went ahead with my business, but my brain and heart were exploding. I completed my transaction, loaded up the bulletin board, and I got back on the road, but the ride home was way different than what I had imagined it would be. My hopes were dashed. They were more than dashed. They were blown to smithereens. I thought to myself, she knew nothing of my foolishness, and neither will anyone else, if only I can keep my big mouth shut. If only. Oh, how I wish that were the end of the story. But a few weeks later, I was attending a meeting of local ministers. We were sitting around the table and blabbing about all sorts of things. Someone elbowed me and said, "Kevin, tell about your experience at Lifeway." I tried to get out of it, but they kept pushing me. And in a moment, I was jumping off the cliff into the wilderness of regret. In my foolishness, I exaggerated for effect, trying to get the whole group to admire my expertise in sarcasm and hyperbole. I explained the situation and then opened my mouth with explosive comments that were worthy of my storytelling abilities. Now, I want to be nice this morning, but so that you'll understand that I need to confess my sins sufficiently, here goes. My exaggeration was more than the truth. I described her lack of sufficient hair and the fact that I could count several front teeth which were missing. I probably even used a reference to the world of wildlife, like chipmunk or rabbit or beaver, if you catch my drift. I waxed eloquent about her appearance and her complexion. I used pejorative terms that expressed my horror, especially in relationship to my expectations being shattered. And as everyone sat there, rejoicing in the sheer blessing of having been present to hear so fine a story, God walked in the room. Across the way, a minister named James asked, "Was that receptionist named Susie?" I laughed, "Yes, do you know her?" The world stood still. The sun momentarily went dark. And James said, "Why, yes, that's my wife." Now, you have to understand, it wasn't one of those yo mama moments when everybody thinks he's kidding and laughs hysterically. You know the routine. Yo mama's so ugly, she threw a boomerang and it wouldn't come back. Ha, 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 LOL. Nope, this guy was serious. Not a sound could be heard, and I fell into a daze, hoping to become invisible. And in my bewilderment, I dropped dead on the floor and in slow motion rolled under a nearby table. As far as I know, that was the end of it, because when I came to, in what seemed like about 17 months later, not another word was ever spoken about it. But God was not finished. A few months later, I was assigned to work on a committee for our local association of churches, and I was shocked when I arrived to discover that both James and Susie were serving on the same committee. Surprisingly, she was even nicer than I remembered hoping she would be, and she looked nothing like I had described her. I suppose that our first meeting, my anticipation confused my reality, or hopefully that I had become a changed man. Either way, through the years, both Joyce and I worked with James and Susie, the names have been changed to protect the guilty, and became good friends. And later I had the privilege on separate occasions to be present at both of their funerals and express with everyone else that knew them how the world had lost two of its most beautiful persons and two of God's most beloved Christians. It is amazing how your expectations can be totally shattered when you discover the real truth. Now, I tell you that story and hopefully embarrass myself totally just so that you would understand the experience that Isaiah has when he describes for us how he sees one presented to him by God. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read these words, "Who has believed what we have heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turn away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Isaiah describes in this vision a strange experience, and he does so with astonishment. He had seen something, actually someone, who was unbelievable, an image that was of an unlikely individual. This person that he describes grew up in the presence of God, but did not receive the blessings of God that one would expect. Instead, he appeared to be cursed. having no physical attributes and would attract no second glances. People, in fact, would have nothing to do with such an individual. He was despised and abandoned by men. He was a man of pain and experienced with sickness. Others would turn away from him and hide their faces in horror to even look upon him. He was despised. He was not respected by anyone. He was rejected because he was physically sick and hideous to look at. He appeared dangerous to be around because of his illness, and people would avoid him because they saw no worth in him. Now, I told you the story so that you would share with me the astonishment that takes place, because as Isaiah looks at that one who could not be looked at by most people, he recognizes that the one that is so hideous is also the one that was despised, but he was the one who carried our suffering and bore the load of our pain. And all the time we thought God was punishing him for his sins, we recognize that he was suffering because of our sins so that we might be healed and find peace. And the reality is that every one of us was involved as we went merrily along our way like foolish sheep, and God made the servant suffer with a load of sin and guilt that belonged to all of us. Now fast forward a few hundred years, and when the first disciples and preachers began to look back in Isaiah, they recognized that the one that Isaiah was talking about was none other than the suffering servant who was Jesus, our own Savior. Now, throughout history, people have sought after something or someone to bring them fulfillment or meaning to their emptiness, to satisfy the deep longings of their heart. But even today, when people take a look at Jesus, they are offended. They turn away from him because he does not fit their expectations. Or like my foolishness, they turn away from him because he doesn't meet what they have anticipated seeing when they look at Jesus. Think with me. Sometimes people will say that he is too nice. He is a savior, but he's just too good. Or he is too intolerant. His standards are so high that no one could live up to it. And they are offended by Christ. Some would look at Jesus and say he's the wrong race or the wrong ethnic group, or he's too accepting of all people. His sacrifice for sin is too bloody, and they are offended by the viciousness of the cross. And it doesn't make sense to them because they are overwhelmed by guilt that someone would dare to die on their behalf. Jesus is someone who many persons judge that he does not deserve a second glance. They have known about him. They've heard all the stories. They've tried it out. He no longer needs their attention because he is offensive. But I want us to realize today that if a sinner who longs for something more would look at Jesus in a serious way, he or she would discover a Savior that is nothing like what they may expect him to be. He is more than we could ever hope for. He is beyond what we could ever dream about. He is way better than we could imagine. And if we look at Jesus beyond just the obvious that we might see at first, we find that he is more than we could ever hope for. He is a Savior of love and mercy. He offers us second chances. And Jesus provides life in such abundance that it blows our mind and pushes away our wildest ideas and dreams and hopes. And his sacrifice that we celebrate this morning is rejected or ignored by the world. But for us who are saved, for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, the cross is not ugly and hideous anymore. It becomes the picture of our greatest joy and our deepest appreciation and our wildest affection. We love the cross when the world looks at it and they are put off by it. It's amazing how our expectations can be totally shattered when we discover the real truth. If you're following me, that's the second time I've said that sentence. In my own personal experience, my anticipations were shattered because they were unrealistic. But when we take a look at Christ, we will discover that our expectations of what a Savior ought to be to satisfy our whims and fancies may be totally shattered when we discover the real truth. Who would imagine that God would wrap himself in human flesh, come to dwell among us, be nailed to a criminal's cross that he did not deserve, and take our punishment there on that cross? Who would have thought of that? Except a God who deeply loves us. And what the world saw as foolishness and worthy of rejection, God chose as the way of salvation and redemption. In a moment, we're going to sing together a song as our invitation to come to Christ or to come to pray. So the worship team is going to be moving up in this direction even as I read this scripture from 1 Corinthians. Think about these ideas when you hear what Paul writes in this book. The Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. You are in Christ, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. If I have made sense to you this morning, there are many times when we look at Christ and he's not what we expect. But when we take a serious look at him, understand what Scripture teaches us genuinely about him, he is not hideous for us to look at. He is not somebody who offends us or puts us off. We see in the horror of the cross the beauty of God's plan of salvation and redemption. And to those of us who have been saved, it is a glory and not a shame. And so for this hymn of invitation, we are going to sing enough. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. Would you stand with us and sing? Come forward if you need to pray or need to speak to someone during this time of invitation.
And all of you is more than enough.